thankful again to get to meet with you and worship together. It's a great privilege that we have. I'll confess to you, the privilege of worshiping together is one that I take for granted entirely too often. But it's a privilege indeed, and I'm thankful that we're able to do this. Enjoyed being here with you. I appreciate the good care that Sister Lydia has taken of me, and I appreciate Brother Chris not getting in her way while she's tried to do so. But it's been good to be back here again with you. And one of these days, I hope I can return the favor of hospitality to many of you back over in our direction. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you would turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalm. I want to start there, and then perhaps if God will bless, maybe we'll wind back up there. But in Psalm chapter 23, it's probably one of the single most familiar passages in the whole Bible. It starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, if you'll notice, you'll see that the is supplied there in that passage. And what we have is a statement, a fact. We have one of those things in the Bibles that you like to call a name of God. And all throughout Scripture, located in many different passages, particularly when there would be some special occasion or a special deliverance or a time of remembrance, there would be an altar erected and a name of God pronounced there. Well, here in the very start of this well-known psalm, we see David making a statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he makes it by way of a name of God. So if you look, what you have here is Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord, my shepherd. Now he states this with a certainty of fact. And this morning, the Lord is our shepherd. We know him. We ought to see him as Jehovah Ra'ah. A shepherd who is wise. A shepherd who is compassionate. A shepherd who is tender. A shepherd who is loving. A shepherd who knows all the details of his flock. Over in the book of Isaiah, he says, "Fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." He tells us that he's formed us, he tells us that he's created us. Everything there is to know about us, God knows. Jehovah Ra'ah is the most attentive shepherd that there's ever been. And so David lifts him up and presents him as Jehovah Ra'ah. Now, if the Lord would be with me and would be with you for a little while this morning, I want to go through some passages in the Scripture together. And want to look at some of those occasions where a specific name of God and a specific quality and of the nature of God was invoked. And let's look at those things, and then perhaps if it'll all work out right, if the Lord will bless, maybe go back into this psalm and see another expansion of it in regards to Jehovah Ra'ah. So go with me if you would. First, let's head to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, and we'll go to the sixth chapter in the well-known story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Gideon there was a young man, the least in his father's household. At that time, the nation was under oppression, I guess would be the best way to say it, by the Midianites. And Gideon's out plowing, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Gideon, you're going to lead the nation against the Midianites, and God is going to use you to have a great deliverance for the nation." And Gideon's first response is to say, "I don't know about this. You know, how is it that I would be the one who would be used in such a way?" He felt an extreme sense of unworthiness there to be able to do that. He said to him in verse 17, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." And he says, he tells the angel of the Lord there, he says, "Don't leave until I've come back. Stay here until I come back and bring a present." And he brings a young goat, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And he put it in a basket and put the broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord told him to lay the meat and the cakes out and to pour the broth. And The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And the reaction that Gideon has here is, I don't know how to explain it other than anything other than terror. It was almost as if Gideon had realized that he was interacting with the angel of the Lord there, but once this had happened and he had seen this miraculous activity, the realization of the interaction that he had just had really seemed to overwhelm Gideon. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom. Now we understand what the word Shalom, that's common enough in our society, in our language, to recognize that it means peace. And so he raises an altar here and he calls it the Lord, our peace. The Lord, our peace. What an encouragement that ought to be to us. What an encouragement that ought to be to us to know that regardless of the circumstances, the Lord is our peace. Now we think about that sometimes when we look at outside circumstances and all of those environments that we can get in, whether it be a crisis of some sort or a sickness or whatever it may be that is overwhelming us with a storm on the outside. But you see what storm Gideon had? Gideon had a storm on the inside. You ever feel that way sometimes? That maybe not necessarily everything's going wrong. Maybe it's just going and going at a frenetic pace. But you start to feel just a storm welling on the inside. A storm of fear, a storm of worry, a storm of discouragement, a storm of whatever avenue it may be. And you might even talk to someone and say, "I just can't tell you what's wrong, but things don't feel right on the inside. I just don't feel right." Gideon had a storm for a moment there on the inside and terrified with the interaction that he had just had. And God sends him a reminder and tells him to be at peace. And so he makes an altar of remembrance there that and named it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. And as you and I walk through this world, child of God, we need to remember that there's only one source of peace. The only true source of peace that you and I will ever find, whether it be the storm without or the storm within, is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will calm us like a meditation on who God is, what God has done, and what God has promised. To be reminded of Him is a greater thing than to be reminded of our fallibilities and our weaknesses, because God is greater. So Gideon gave us the name of the Lord here in this place, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. So now go with me, if you would, over into the book of Exodus. Let's find a place there over in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. The children of Israel are in the wilderness, and they stop a little too short of where they should have stopped, really. Because if they had gone a little bit farther, they'd have found good water. But they stopped in a place called Marah. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them," or tested them, "and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" I am the Lord that healeth thee, God states, is a name of God. And he calls himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. the Lord that heals. You know, bitterness is a dangerous thing. Is it not? The Bible tells us that we're to beware lest a root of bitterness spring up among us and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a dangerous thing, not just to an individual, but it's dangerous to a family, it's dangerous to a church, dangerous to a community. And it's an easy thing for us to fall prey to, which is why the apostle tells us to beware lest that root of bitterness springs up. But you know what the antidote to bitterness is? The antidote to bitterness is a tree. It's a tree. If you'll allow me to say it that way. Specifically, the tree of the cross. Because you and I, friends, we may see a scenario and feel like I've got a reason to be bitter. I've got a reason to be unhappy. I've got a reason to hold anger. I've got a reason to hold a grudge. But I tell you, friends, if we'll take Calvary, if we'll take that tree and look at it and cast it into our situation, then we'll be able to realize this. The price that was paid for us and the debt that we owed and what has been forgiven us is far more than you and I will ever forgive each other for. It's far more. You and I, the things that we have that has come as offenses against us is nothing compared to our offenses against God. And yet Christ died for us. And so He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord that heals. He heals our grudges. He heals our slights. He heals our bitterness. Brethren, He heals our literal diseases. He is a God of healing. And when God brings healing to a situation, it's true healing. You know, sometimes we can manufacture healing and then realize that there hasn't been a real healing there. But I tell you, when God gives healing, friends, you know that your soul or your heart or even your literal body has been touched by Jehovah Rapha, by the God that heals. Well, go with me, if you would, now over into the book of Jeremiah. Let's look at another one there. One that is, again, probably a very familiar passage. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. He says in Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." You know what that is? That's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Friends, you and I didn't have any righteousness to bring before God. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We had nothing to give. But we stand before God in the eyes of God right now with the righteousness of God. That's a marvelous thing to consider, that you and I, who we know, we who know ourselves better than any other human being alive, not as well as God knows us, but better than any other human being, you and I know who we are. You know, somebody sang a song one time that was, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." You know what a more accurate song would be? "And nobody knows the sinning I've done." Because each one of us know things that we'd rather nobody else ever know. You and I know the secret rebellions against God. You and I have a much better feel than anyone else about the real depths of that sin nature that lies within us. But the Lord's our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to suffer and bleed and die. And as a result, you and I have been stripped of those filthy garments. And we've been washed whiter than snow. And have been clothed with the robe of righteousness. The righteousness of God Himself placed upon us. You know, Jesus Christ said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know how the scribes and Pharisees saw themselves? They saw themselves as blameless. That's how Paul expressed it. They saw themselves as blameless. You know what? Blameless isn't good enough. Blameless isn't good enough. But we're better than blameless. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, you and I have been made to bear the righteousness of God Himself. I can't fathom the righteousness of God. I really can't fathom His goodness. I can't fathom His mercy. I can't fathom His love. I certainly can't fathom His holiness and His righteousness. But here's what I know, because the Bible says it's true, that regardless of my inability to understand it, His righteousness has still been placed on me. His righteousness has still been placed on you and on every heir of promise that Jesus Christ died for. Why? Because of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, turn with me, if you would, over into the book of Ezekiel. And let's look at a statement that's made about a city that's there. Go to the latter portion of the book of Ezekiel, over into the 48th chapter. And let's find another name of God there. He says in Ezekiel chapter 48 verse 30, "And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribe of Israel. Three gates northward," he says, "and there's on the east side, and there's on the south side, on the west side, 4,500 with their three gates." And he says, "And it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah," which means this: the Lord is there. The Lord is there. You ever feel lonely? I would imagine that loneliness is one of the top four motivators in human emotion. Fear is a great motivator. Love is a great motivator. Anger is a great motivator, but I suspect that loneliness is a tremendous motivator as well. Whether it be loneliness of individual people, or whether it be loneliness of a body or a group who feel just completely outcast and alone. Loneliness it's such a great motivator at times to causing people to do things, is because it weighs so heavily on the human emotion. But you and I are never really alone. Regardless of how much we felt to be alone, God's still there. There is no place that you and I can go where we're not with God and that God is not with us. It is always the case that the Lord is present. In fact, He's more than present. The psalm says He's very present. You realize there is never a time or a place when that's not the truth. There's never a time or a place when we can't say God is here. Now you and I may have gone through times when we've run from God and felt like we couldn't feel the warmth of His smile and the enjoyment of His presence, but it didn't change the fact that by the very nature of God Himself, God is always there. He's always present. And the beauty of the name of this city was Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord's always there, everywhere present and nowhere absent. Omnipresent is what we refer to as an element of the nature of God and an attribute of it. And it's absolutely the truth. He is always present. You know, that ought to create in us a sense of awe, should it not? Particularly when we see that that name was attached to a city. Because when you and I come to worship together, we come to the city of the great King. And what do we know about that place? We know that God is there. I'll confess to you, friends, sometimes I come to church with such a cavalier attitude. You know, that's just what I do on Sunday. We'll just show up without really pausing to consider the fact that I'm going to meet with the God who is there in a special way, in an evident way, in desiring the praise of His people, seeking such, those who worship Him in spirit and truth, seeking such to worship Him. Oh, that God would bless us Don't we desire that? That God would bless us with a real sense when we enter into the worship service to say, I am meeting with the omnipresent God. You know, I'll tell you, if I could really hold that in my heart and in my mind, when I approach the place of worship of the omnipresent God, I firmly believe it would change how I enter into the house of God on a more regular basis. That I'd approach Him with awe, and that I'd approach Him with wonder, and I would realize that He is there. I suspect that a knowledge that God is omnipresent will affect the degree to which we sin. Because there is nothing that is hidden from the eyes of God. Why? Because God's always there. He always sees. He always hears. God is always there. He is Jehovah Shammah. Now go with me, if you would, over into the book of Isaiah. And let's grab another one of his names there. In Isaiah chapter 6. If I can find the right place there. The well-known passage about Isaiah also seeing the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. And he talks about seeing the glories of the Lord and the Lord sitting upon a throne and seeing the cherubims. And it says in verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts. You know who the Lord of hosts is? He's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. James calls him by a similar meaning name in the book of James when he's rebuking the rich man who've oppressed the poor. And he said, their cries have come up to the Lord of Sabaoth. Not the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of Sabaoth. That means the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. I remember a time when the old prophet told his servant who was so worried about the army that had been presented in front of them and was about to seemingly to take the city. He prayed that God would open his eyes. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he was able to see all another army that he hadn't been able to see before. You know what the old prophet told him? That those who are with us are greater than those with them. That's always the case, friends. You are never in a situation when you're outnumbered. The Bible asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? I remember when the disciples in the Gospels, when they brought those 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus Christ, here's the only food that we have, Lord. And they asked this question. When they looked at the vast multitude that they had to feed, they said, what are they among so many? That was the wrong question. The question was, what are so many in comparison to Him? That was the right question. What kind of a problem is this for God? What kind of a problem is it for the Lord of armies? What kind of a problem could we ever bring to the Lord of hosts that He wouldn't be in a position to be able to handle and to be able to be who His name also is, the Lord our Deliverer? He is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of armies. He is Lord of hosts. Now let's go back again over into the book of Genesis. And I want to find another familiar place. You know it well when Abraham went to offer up Isaac. We find it there over in the 22nd chapter. And I'm not going to belabor the story, but you know that as he was about to offer up Isaac, his son, that he saw a ram caught. And behold, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, "And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh. The Lord who provides. Or the Lord my provider. There was an old song that I used to hear sometimes when I was a kid. It said, "Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. His grace is sufficient for me." You know, if you go back into the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, We read how God created this world. And we look at the creation of God, the creating power of God. We ought to be awestruck when we realize that God created this world out of nothing. I remember my father, Elder Mark Green, preaching a sermon in Brother Reed's home state one time. And he said, he told the congregation that his wife was a good cook. Now, my mother wasn't with him on this particular preaching trip. And that might have been good. Because he told the congregation, he said, "My wife is a good cook." And he said, "But my mama is a great cook." And there were groans all over the congregation. You know, and I heard some brothers say, "Brother Mark, this is being recorded." And he said, "Now, wait a second." He said, "Let me explain that to you." He said, "My wife's never been poor enough to be a great cook." And he said, "Because a great cook can make a meal out of just nothing." And he said, "My wife, she's never been in a situation. We've never had days where she had to go and say, 'How do I feed them? I have nothing.'" And he said, my mother had some days like that when we were little, where she just had to make a meal out of seemingly nothing. Now, obviously, it wasn't literally from nothing. And it illustrated the point well. And friends, you ever thought about the fact that God literally made this world out of nothing? Out of nothing. God spake it into existence. Now, realizing that all of the grandeur of creation that you and I see around us was made out of from nothing, that God spake it into existence by His power, then you tell me, what is there that God can't provide? What is there that Jehovah Jireh can't provide? What are you in need of? I want to tell you right now, Jehovah Jireh can provide it. He is the Lord that provides. The Lord my provider. And the Lord your provider. Now I want to go to one other place. Go with me if you would over to the book of Exodus again. Into a familiar passage in Exodus chapter 17. And we'll find one other name of God. And then with the time I have left, let's try to go back over into Psalms. You remember when the people of Israel were battling against the Amalekite, and Joshua is down there on the field of battle leading the armies, and Moses is up on a hill overlooking. And whenever Moses' hands were up, the children of Israel were winning. But when his hands would go down and get tired, then they would begin to be beaten by the Amalekites. And so Moses' hands were heavy, and I'm in Exodus 17, verse 12. "And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." You know what that means? It means the Lord my banner. The Lord is my banner. There's several members I know of the congregation this morning, probably more than I realize, who have served in the armed forces. And I appreciate that service and respect them for it. And there's a banner that the armed services go out and they fight under. And that's the banner of our nation. The flag that represents our country. And it's a powerful banner. And a vast number of lives have been given to protect that banner and what that banner has represented over the years. Many, many men have been willing to sacrifice everything for the cause that banner represented. But as great as that banner is, and as much as we love it and appreciate it, do you know we have an even greater banner? We have an even greater cause to give our lives for. And that's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is my banner. David asked his brothers a question one time when Goliath had come out to humiliate and rebuke the armies of Israel. He asked him a question. "Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for you and me today? Is there not a blood-stained banner that you and I have to be able to follow today? To say, yes, there is a cause. Yes, there is a reason. Yes, there is a purpose to my life. I've heard somewhere that they say that one of the great maladies affecting the generation that's just under me, that millennial generation, is a sense of purposelessness. They haven't really had any cause in their life. I'm going to tell you, if you're ever suffering from a sense of purposelessness, I'm going to tell you right now, you have the greatest purpose to follow in life that the world's ever known. And that is the purpose of the glory of Jesus Christ. The flag you have to follow, the banner of Jehovah Nissi, is the greatest one this world has ever seen. And I tell you, if God were to call us to give our lives in death for the cause of Christ, it'd be worth it, because He's worth it. Is He not that much more worth it for us to give our lives in life to the cause of Jesus Christ? I've heard a lot of men sometimes say, I'd give my life for my wife. I'd die for her. And pastorally, sometimes I have to smile and push back a little bit and say, well, you're willing to die for her. Would you be willing to live for her? The same would go for our heavenly husband. Are we willing to live for the cause and to march under the banner of Jehovah Nissi? Because the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our cause. Well, now go with me, if you would, back over into Psalm 23. And I want to wrap this up and perhaps give you a little something to consider this week. When David makes the statement, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, he follows it up with another statement. And he says this, I shall not want. I shall not be lacking. Well, we might say, why, David? Why would you make the statement, Jehovah Ra'ah, and then follow that up with saying, I shall not want? Well, I think if we'll look at this a little bit, we'll see that David goes in and begins to explain that to us in verses 2 through 6. And not only does he explain it to us, I think if we'll look even closer, we're going to discover something, that all of these statements that he makes that backs up the Jehovah Ra'ah, I shall not want, ties directly into one of the names of God listed in the Bible. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He presents here a peaceful scene. Why is that? Because Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. We can have confidence that we have a source of peace, a place of green pastures and still waters, because He's Jehovah Shalom. He goes on to say, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Why would we be able to say that He restores my soul? Because He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord that heals. He's a restoring God, a healing God. So David could have confidence that He restores my soul because He's Jehovah Rapha. He goes in to say, and He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Why could he have such confidence that he'd be led in the paths of righteousness? Because of Jehovah Tsidkenu. Because the Lord is our righteousness. His name's been placed on us. And the Lord, who has given us His name and has given us His righteousness as Jehovah Tsidkenu, is also going to lead us. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He then goes on and says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Well, David, as a shepherd, understood that given the rod and the staff, he'd use that to protect his sheep. How much greater confidence could one who had an experience as a shepherd have in the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies? He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." He said, look what Jehovah Jireh has given to me. Look what Jehovah Jireh has provided for me. He prepares a table for me. Where? In the very presence of mine enemies. In the middle of those who would desire to see me fall and would want to take things away from me. Jehovah Jireh is still there. And He's the Lord that provides. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why is that? He said, because I believe in Jehovah Nissi. Why could he expect that goodness and mercy would follow him? Because he knew goodness and mercy would follow him because he was going to go where the banner was. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And I tell you, when we're following God, we can expect that goodness and mercy will follow us. Why? Because we're under the banner. We're under the banner of Jehovah Nissi. And then he said this, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever, David? Can you really expect to be with God forever? Can you really expect up in the fourth verse to be able to say, "For thou art with me"? David said, yes. Why? Because Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is always there. The writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, "Let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness." He says, "And be content with such things as you have." Most of what you and I have changes. You think about it. I was thinking not too long ago about the different friends that I've had in different seasons of life. And there's friends that I've had that I've had all my life. And I expect until I die or they die that our friendship will remain. But when I look back over my life and I look through my years in high school and my years in college and those early years of marriage, I can go back and I can point to individuals who they and I were extremely close during that period of time. And we really just, for whatever reason, oftentimes it's just not seeing each other or distance or completely losing track. We don't have any relationship to speak of now at all. Now, does that mean that those friendships weren't real? No, those friendships were real. They were beneficial during the time that they were in. I trust they were mutually beneficial. And I enjoyed their relationship, enjoyed their friendship. You know, my best friend in high school, I may see once every 3 years now. But, you know, through the years of high school, he and I were as close as brothers. And I loved him dearly. And was, you know, I look back and was thankful to have him during those years. But the things that you and I have, for the most part, change. We have different friends often as we go through life. You know, I guarantee you my wardrobe is not the same wardrobe that I had 10 years ago because I can't fit into that wardrobe anymore. You know, every meal after I've eaten it, that was the last I ever had that meal. No, that's not true. I am a fan of leftovers. But after a while, then that meal's gone. We change houses. You know, a dollar comes and a dollar goes. Most of what we have changes. But you know one thing that you and I have that never changes? We have God. And so he was able to say, "Be content with such things as ye have." What was the one thing that God could say we always have? Is we always have God. And so he follows that up by saying, "And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Regardless of what else you have or don't have in life, like David, you could say, "For thou art with me." And you could say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why? Because the Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord will always be there. And when you and I get to heaven, you know what will be the single best thing about heaven? The Lord will be there. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I appreciate your love and appreciate your attention.